This time of the year is filled with fun and pageants, and in most churches, they have the annual Christmas presentation from the children's department. This season, I was reading the story of a mother who had been told she would have no children, and she sought God and covenanted with God, and 4 years later, she had four children, three sons and a little daughter. And she tells of the delight that she experienced and the frustration she experienced as she tries to raise these children, being true to her promise to God that she would teach them his word, raise them according to the Bible. Well, they were all involved in the nativity, in the children's Christmas Eve program at church, and it was a disaster. Her daughter, playing Mary, dropped the baby, and the baby bounces down the aisle during the procession in order to help retrieve the baby. One of the angels comes over in the process, runs into a shepherd, gets her halo bent, and knocks off her left wing. And, you know, you can see this, and the audience is barely able to control itself, and it all came unglued when her son gave this famous announcement that the wise men came and presented to him their gifts of gold, common sense, and fur. Gold, common sense, and fur. I like that really as much as I like the biblical account. It's not accurate, but these men were acting out of common sense. They are a mysterious group. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 2. We won't try to solve the mystery this morning, but instead learn some things from their experience that can be helpful to us as we seek to worship Jesus Christ, who is the King of the Jews. Their story breaks out into four movements. They are each signaled by something God does for them or to them that helps them take their next step on their pilgrimage, on their journey from where they were to where they came and what they did, and then back to their own country. Let's read the narrative. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" What a question. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah, would be born. "Why, in Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, or Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel." My people Israel. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. Read that again. And there it was. The star, we could read for emphasis, the same star that they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling on their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, common sense, and fur. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, precious, precious commodities. Then, being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route, and we hear nothing more about them in the pages of Scripture. What an interesting experience, and how unique that Matthew, who is seeking to show us the connection between Jesus and the Old Testament, that's why he's closest to the Old Testament among the four Gospels, that Matthew, whose writings are steeped in Old Testament quotations, often prefaced by this, that this happened that it might be fulfilled, which was promised in the prophets, and then he quotes the prophet, that Matthew would select this vignette, this precious story, and leave it stand there, shrouded with all the mystery that it radiates. Now, maybe just to get us started, we should note that the Magi didn't come to the stable, they came to the house. So if your nativity set includes the Magi, beep, sentimentally, nothing wrong with it. Historically, didn't happen that way. They could not possibly have gotten to the manger. They were some miles distant. They did see a star, but they had much journeying before they could come to where the child was staying in a house with Mary and with Joseph. So we need to remove them from our manger scenes and understand that this story unfolds perhaps a year or even a year and a half after the young child Jesus has been living still in Bethlehem. And that's something to ponder. Why didn't Mary and Joseph go back up to Nazareth? That was their home. They had been forced to leave up there and come down to Bethlehem because of the enrollment that Caesar commanded, that all the world would be enrolled for tax. And that's what pressured them to come to Bethlehem. But they're still there. And here they are in Bethlehem. Perhaps in the kind providence of God, they are still there waiting for the Magi. They didn't know that, but nonetheless, in God's arrangement of their lives, he had this very special group of people that already traveling, making their way the great distance from the far east, from the east, all the way over to Bethlehem. And so God had Mary and Joseph waiting there to meet them. The providence of God is an amazing thing. And you may be in circumstances today that are not pleasant or comfortable to you, and you are there for divine reasons that you won't understand until more of the event unfolds. Well, they are also magi. They are not kings. And we don't know how many there were. We know there was more than one. The assumption is made, since there were three gifts, that there were three magi. A magi is a magician, or if these guys were living in Columbus, Ohio today, and this story were to have its modern-day application, they would probably be professors at Ohio State University. Or perhaps anchormen on Channel 4, 6, and 10. That is, these men were steeped in knowledge. They were They were called magi, from which we get the word magician, not because they had the ability to do strange things, like Harry Potter, for instance. It wasn't that kind of magi. It was that they were students of the world around them and the mysteries of that world. They were scholars, very successful scholars apparently, because their gifts reflect very precious commodities. And to give gold and frankincense and myrrh means that they had wealth. So they are wealthy scholars. We don't even know if they were Babylonians, if they were Persians. We don't know if they came from Afghanistan in today's world, or if they came from Iraq, Iran, or Saudi Arabia. We don't know. We have no idea if they were white or yellow or perhaps dark-skinned. All these details that are of curiosity to us are of no moment to Matthew or to the Spirit of God, who's the real author of this book. He just wants us to know that this group of very informed, highly educated, very successful, very prominent people made a journey. And they made a journey to worship a baby. Worship a baby. Note this morning the four steps of God's leadership in their lives. Note, first of all, that they probably were Gentiles, not Jews. Now, that shouldn't be strange to us. Sometimes we forget that 722 years before the birth of Jesus, God had sent the Persian emperor down into the Middle East, and all of the northern 10 tribes have been carried out captive and redispersed among the Gentile peoples living in the Persian Empire. So that there were descendants of Isaac, descendants of Abraham, scattered throughout the Gentile world at that time. You'll remember just a few years later at Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. You remember the crowd there at Pentecost. It involved people from all over the Roman world. You can read the list there in Acts chapter 2. So these Gentiles came from a world where Jews had been dispersed and had been living out there for 722 years. And then a little later, about 600 years before Christ, Nebuchadnezzar had distinguished himself as the first sovereign of the new empire of Babylon. And he had invaded the land of Israel, and three times he came to Jerusalem. The last time he left it in ruins. In each of those three visits, he deported Jewish people out into Babylon and the provinces. And among those went Ezekiel and, of course, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't forget either that a couple of years after that, a very famous, gorgeous, drop-dead Jewish girl had been selected to be queen of the empire. And she boldly stood up for Mordecai, her uncle, against Haman, who plotted to destroy all the Jews in all the provinces of that world empire. And God had intervened miraculously for them. And the news of that intervention had spread throughout the Gentile world. So the Jewish people, as they came to be called and still are called today, the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though they were not concentrated in the land of Israel, they were scattered among the Gentiles. And everywhere they went, they took with them their scrolls. They took with them their traditions. They took with them the practice of the Passover. They took with them the annual celebrations that they to this day continue to propagate. And most of all, they took with them the fiery confidence in the promises of God that were embedded in those scriptures. that God would someday visit the world. He would become a powerful person. And through him, the whole world would know peace and joy and order and truth. You don't know, my brother and sister, you don't know how God may be using you in your workplace, in the letters that you write, in the way you greet the waitress, in the way you speak to the delivery man who brings packages to your door. You have no idea how God may be using you to communicate hope, truth, life, life-giving love to the people all around you. Now, let's not forget that these Jewish people who were scattered throughout the Gentile world were not all of them good Jews. There were rascals, there were arrogant Jewish people, just as there are rascals among the Gentiles and just as there are arrogant Gentiles. But nonetheless, God had dispersed them. And out there in the providences of the Gentile world, probably without even knowing it, these Jewish people are communicating something about the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. And as they were faithful in distributing, speaking about, living out the scriptures, the scrolls that they carried, the Gentiles around them picked up on these things. And somehow, in the mystery of all of that, God did something very, very wonderful. He caught the attention of these Magi. And the Magi became deeply impressed with the possibilities of that promise of peace on earth among men in whom God is well pleased. And as they searched what was available to them in their own history with the Jewish people, and perhaps talking to the Jewish people themselves, largely ignorant of the larger reality of those scrolls and their promises from the prophets, nonetheless, these Gentile scholars, these foreigners, knew that there was a king promised, that the king would be born a human, and that that human king had a phenomenal destiny promised him, and that he would be a real human boy. And yet more than a human boy, because he was worthy of worship. Now that's a lot to learn, don't you think? And yet, my friend, God has been doing that same gracious thing in your life, bringing you into contact with other people, other situations, perhaps a bit of a Christmas carol that drifted into your consciousness over the din of the radio before you could turn it off. Perhaps you were caused to ponder by something a child said, or just the sheer mystery of looking into the face of a newborn and having for the first time in your life to recognize that life is no accident and these are not mistakes. Who knows? Who can say how God has been speaking to you? The history of the American people is steeped in deism. And in parallel with some of that deistic thought, our forefathers recognized that God created and that he created all men, regardless of race, regardless of color, regardless of language, that all men are created with equal status before the Creator. And therefore, they should not be made shackles to the will of some one of us. What an amazing concept. How did they learn that? So if you grew up in the United States, then you have all of these things, despite the Reconstructionists who try to dumb it down and try to unchisel from the walls of our finest institutions the clear statements of truth that point us to the future. And all of us have within our hearts that deep yearning for peace, world peace. Many come from other lands to the United States because of the prosperity and because of the culture. We are so much aware of America's faults, we sometimes forget its magnificent blessings. However, God may have or may be right now working in your life. God is making you aware that He has written a book, and in that book He has announced that He has selected a people, and that through those people He is going to bring into the world a magnificent king. And that king is going to sit upon the throne of his father David in Jerusalem, and he's going to rule the world, and that there will be peace on earth. We Christians, especially those of us who would be called evangelicals or fundamentalists, often dumb that down. That is, we make the manger a very privatized experience, a very personal experience. And so our neighbors look at us and say, well, if that's what you want to believe, fine. If it works for you, fine. As if truth were the province of personal management, as if you truly are God and you can create your own reality and that everything fits in the prognostications of your own preferences and that you determine what is right or wrong. I know that stupid, arrogant myth, that lie, that deceptive, flawed, our neighbors look at us and say, well, you know, if it means something to you, fine, good, great, happy for you. As if it meant nothing to them. The Magi understood something that we need to recapture this morning. He, the babe, is king of the Jews. And with that comes a global agenda. You may ignore Jesus today, and you may turn your back upon the story of the one born in the manger today and feel very snug about it. Let me tell you something, snug friend. You're not going to escape this one who's called Jesus. Not only will he be your judge in the day you stand before your Creator and give an account, but he will be the King of the world in a soon-to-come experience of his return. These Magi understood that. And so they were looking for some sign, some signal as to when these promises would be fulfilled. And they come to Jerusalem and they say, we saw his star. We were in the east, we were looking to the west, and we saw this star. Now, the star has always, it's always mesmerized me. It is a phenomenal thing. What was it? Well, you may have your wish, grant me mine, and let me share you mine this morning. I think what they saw was the magnificent radiance that is described by Luke. Luke says that when Mary and Joseph were in the stable and Jesus was laid in the manger, that the angel of the Lord appeared to shepherds abiding in the fields, and that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The glory of the Lord. What is that? That phrase is used in Scripture to describe the magnificent radiating power and light that effuses from celestial angels when they're in their best uniform. And I think that when the angelic choir joined them, that there was such a column of light that way over wherever they were, Afghanistan, wherever they were, India, wherever they were, these these astronomer astrologists saw this magnificent, unique, special light. And they called it a star. You would too, had you seen it. That's what I think. But it's the second thing that God uses to guide them. A very special interruption of the rhythm of the skies. Now remember, they were already looking for it. They had an informed curiosity and an informed intelligence, so they had the ability to reckon, to reason that this star that they saw was special, unique, and that it signified this coming into humanity of a king of the Jews. They understood that. And whatever they understood of the prophecies about his kingship and his world dominion and his universal acclaim and his unique being, they yearned to visit, to see, to worship him. And again, my friend, you've had experiences like that too. You've had those moments in your history where God did something that was absolutely unique, absolutely out of character, absolutely stellar. You may have brushed it aside, you may have dismissed it. But God has already visited you, probably in thousands of ways that you refuse to recognize. But he's been there nonetheless. This morning, sitting across the table from one of our elders, and we were talking about while he was in Korea this past fall, and how his son was blowing the leaves away from the house in his dad's absence. And he put the leaf blower away, and when he put it away in the garage, the hot muffler was touching a blanket in the garage. And how that hot muffler set that blanket on fire. The son had gone home. Now, 6 inches from that fire is the gas tank on the blower with gas in it. The fire ate its way through a whole area of the garage, filled the garage with the stench of that acid smoke. And yet, God smothered the fire, or it would have taken the house. And you say, coincidence. No, friend, not coincidence. Every bit of logic would say his house should be ashes. You've had that same experience, every one of you. You call it fate, you call it whatever you want to call it, but God has interrupted the normal flow of things, the expected routine of things, with an invasion into your world, to your intelligence, to say, I'm here, I'm real, I know what I'm doing, and you're important to me. That's what he did with these magi, with the star. That leads them to the third thing they did. They came looking for more information. So they naturally came to Jerusalem. I mean, where's the king? King's born in the capital city. That was logical. So they came and found a pagan man who was king of the Jews. He was actually a puppet for Rome. And when you go to Israel, to visit Israel, one of the most stunning things you learn is the enormous importance in secular history of this man, King Herod. He was a brute. He was a beast. He was a brilliant architect, a great politician. I hate to name anyone. Well, let's just say that he had the charisma of one of our former presidents. And like that president, with Herod, pragmatism was God. Whatever the wind blew was truth as far as Herod's concerned. You read about his life and bad. But he was Rome's puppet king, trying to keep the Jewish people under wraps. You know the story. He calls for the scribes, and the scribes say, well, here's what the scriptures say. God has already told us where this Messiah king would be born, Bethlehem. And that's the third step. God has given a book, and my friend, you ought to consult the book. The God who has been speaking to you through the influences of your history, through the influences of your friends, through all these ways he's been talking to you. And he's even interrupted your life with some special times. You need to come to terms with that and look at the book. And in the book, you get more precise information. That leads them then to go from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, maybe 5 miles, maybe six. And you read that as they left the king, the star met them. Amazing passage. The star they had seen in the east, there it was. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed with beyond measure. Now, if that's a star, that's a unique star. To be able to appear personally again to the Magi. Apparently nobody else saw it, probably because nobody else was looking. But they were looking, and they saw it. And here was this manifestation again, and that manifestation took them and actually stood right over the house. I mean, led them right specifically to the place. That may be why you're here this morning. Come to this place to meet this child who is King Jesus. Their devotion knew no limits. They bow down, they worship him, they honor him, they give him gifts. Their heart is knit to his. They honor, adore him, they reverence him, they gift him. And then being warned of God, they go back to their home another way. This is told as a true story. The pastor's name is Rob Reed. Listen as we close. Brand new pastor and his wife had been newly assigned and commissioned to their first ministry. They were to reopen the church in suburban Brooklyn. They arrived in October. When they saw the church, however, it was very run down, needed a lot of work. So they set a goal to have everything finished and repaired about the church in time for their first public service on Christmas Eve. They worked hard repairing, painting, plastering. But on December the 18th, almost finished, they heard terrifying news. And sure enough, on the 19th, a terrible tempest, a driving rainstorm hit the area and lasted for 2 days. It changed to ice. On the 21st, the pastor went over to the church. His heart sank when he saw that the roof had leaked, causing a huge area of plaster about 20 feet by 8 feet to fall from the front wall of the sanctuary just behind the pulpit. The pastor cleared up the mess, not knowing what else to do, but to postpone the Christmas Eve service. As he headed home, he noticed that a local business was having a flea market sale for charity. One of the items was a beautiful handmade, ivory-colored, crocheted tablecloth with exquisite work, fine colors, and a cross embroidered right in the center. He figured it was about the right size to cover the hole in the front wall, so he bought it and headed back to the church. By this time, it had started to snow again, and an older woman running from the opposite direction was trying to catch the bus. She missed it. The pastor invited her to wait in the warm church for the next bus, which would be about 45 minutes later. She sat in a pew and paid no attention to the pastor while he got a ladder, hangers, and began to put the tablecloth up as a wall tapestry over the damaged wall. Pastor could hardly believe how beautiful it looked, and it covered up the entire problem. Then he noticed the woman walking reverently down the center aisle toward him, her face as white as a sheet. "Pastor," she asked, "where did you get that tablecloth?" Pastor was explaining, and she interrupted. "Please," she said, "please check the lower right-hand corner. See if the initials EBG are crocheted there." The pastor looked, and they were. These were the initials of the woman. She had made this tablecloth 35 years before. She explained that she made it before the war. She and her husband were well-to-do people in Austria. Then the Nazis came, and she was forced to leave, and her husband was going to follow her a week later, but she was captured, sent to prison, and never saw her husband or her home again. Pastor tried to give her the tablecloth, but she made the pastor keep it for the church. The pastor drove her home. That was the least he could do. She lived on the other side of Staten Island. She had only been in Brooklyn for the day because she had gotten a temporary house cleaning job. Christmas Eve came. The church was almost full. The music and spirit was great. At the end of the service, the pastor and his wife greeted everyone to the door, and many said they would return. Then an older man, whom the pastor recognized from the neighborhood, an older man continued to sit in the pew halfway down the church, his eyes fixed on the tablecloth. As the pastor approached him, the man said, "Pastor, where did you get that tablecloth? It's identical to the one my wife made years ago when we lived in Austria before the war." He told the pastor again how the Nazis came, how he forced his wife to flee for her safety. He was supposed to follow her, but he was arrested and put in prison. He never saw his wife or home again all these 35 years in between. The pastor asked him if he would go with him for a little ride. They drove to Staten Island to the same house where the pastor had taken the woman 3 days earlier. He helped the old man climb the 3 flights of steps to the woman's apartment, knocked on the door, and watched the greatest Christmas reunion you could ever imagine. See, God sent the star. I want to tell you something this morning. The one who stepped into our world and was laid in a manger controls the stars, the angels, the circumstance, your breath, and your heartbeat. And he loves you. And he's been working overtime to create in you the same wonder and worship that he did in the lives of the Magi. Some of you are going in the wrong direction, and you know it. Still, he persists. This morning, he's brought you here. Not to kneel before a plastic doll, but to open your heart to the one who has been drawing you to himself, the one who is King of the Jews, the one who will bring peace to this world. You sang it earlier. Turn back again to 171 in your hymn books because I want you to look at the words. 171. We sang as we started our service, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare hymn room and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sound of joy." Now watch, watch, watch. "No more let sins and sorrows grow. No more let thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings known far as the curse is found. Let those words sink down in your soul. God came to save you, me, as individuals. God came to save and create a magnificent group of redeemed people to be his bride forever, the church. God is working in the world, And he is determined to bring all the world and its kings and governments under subjection, not through political manipulation, not through force of arms and firepower, not through coercion, but through an invasion of our world, where all evil will be stripped and destroyed, and he will sit upon the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom and power there will be no end, and he will rule forever. This is no tiny, sentimental, nostalgic moment that our social politeness wants to force upon us. This is the birth of the King, and he comes, and he will return to initiate his reign forever. And as the words of the hymn tell us, no more let sins or sorrows grow, that day's coming. No more let thorns infest the ground, that day's coming. He comes, he will return to earth, and he will make his blessings flow as far as today the curse is found. Therefore, he rules the world, and he will, not just in a mythical, mysterious kind of romantic way. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, the wonders of his love. Folks, learn what the Magi discovered and worship him. Our Father in heaven, someone in the sound of my voice needs to kneel at the manger. Surrender the arrogance, the bitterness, the sin, the wrong choices that are destructive and deceptive, and yield to you and invite you to be King of their hearts and Lord of their lives. I pray that they would do so this morning, that they would confess to you their sin and welcome into their hearts your Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord. There are those who are struggling, trying to prove to you they don't need you, or trying to earn from you what cannot be earned by good works or righteous deeds. Help them to get over that folly. And to this morning, kneel at the manger, kneel at the foot of the one who became flesh, and welcome him into their hearts as Lord and Savior. And Lord, all of us this morning need to remember that the manger was a step toward an agenda that includes the world. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And just as no forces of hell could keep him from coming into our world as a child, no force of hell can keep him from returning to claim this earth and to purge this earth and to rule upon this earth. And thank you, Father, of that kingdom, there will be no end. Help us to see the majesty and sweep of it all, I pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.